If you want to, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 33. That's just kind of where we ended last time, and we'll kind of look through that. But as we're looking at this, we're seeing four great people in this study. You realize the month from today is our last lesson. This is lesson 10, and then we got next week 11, 12, 13, and 14. So a month from today is lesson 14, and SBI is over until the fall. I'll be telling you what we're going to do in the fall. I think you're going to love it. It's a good study. So anyway, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And see, think about it. We've already looked through this. We have seen Abraham, the man of faith, probably one of the greatest human beings that ever lived on the face of the earth was Abraham, because the man of faith, and everything looks back to him. All the nations of the world will be blessed through him. And then we got Isaac. We call him the quiet man, but he was pretty incredible. He was willing as a boy to be laid up on an altar and know that he was going to be killed, and willing to believe God that when his daddy killed him, God would raise him from the dead. And also Abraham, from Abraham's side, I'm going to kill this boy and God's going to raise him from the dead. I think that's one of the most amazing events in all of history of mankind. And then we saw Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel coming from him, his sons, and what a mess. So you have two wives and two handmaids, and the nation of Israel comes from these people. And you'd say, that's kind of a mess. It's amazing God did anything with that. But God, look at us. We're just what? A mess. And what God does is takes us and uses us. And then we are seeing, of course, this great thing where Jacob and his brother Esau are reconciled. So that's where we're kind of starting, and we want you to think through that. Jacob had deceived and stolen the blessing. Esau had wanted to kill Jacob. Last time we saw the reunion, the reconciliation. We're going to spend a good bit of time talking about reconciliation, which deals with humility and forgiveness, and we'll talk about how that ties together. In fact, as we think about this, every person needs to be reconciled to God, and many times we need to be reconciled to other people. And we'll see that as we go through this. And I'm going to give you the reconciliation, two things in just a minute that sort of tie in when we say reconciliation. So let's think about this. It seems that there's nothing worse than two people who aren't getting along, or are fussing or fighting, or are at odds with each other. I actually went to a restaurant with a friend one time. We were sitting at a restaurant, like a Denny's or something, and two waitresses actually got into a fight with each other in the restaurant. They were swinging and hitting, and plates were falling, and they were, you know, tables were moving. I mean, I've never seen anything like it. We all cheering and clapping. No, we weren't, but it was just wild. And you thought, and then when somebody came over and said, these two ladies don't get along with each other. And it's sad when people don't get along. And when we think about the two aspects of this whole idea of reconciliation, two aspects. Now, the other reconciliation part, that if you missed it, it was every person needs to be reconciled to God. And many times, did y'all get that, or did you skip it? Did y'all? I don't know if I might have not made that clear. Where it says reconciliation 1 and 2, I just put down every person needs to be reconciled to God. And many times, we need to be reconciled to others. Okay, did everybody get that? Because the two aspects that we're going to look at here, and let me just give everybody a chance to write that down. This lesson is a little bit, at the first, it's a little bit confused, just a little. So, I'm sorry. And then we looked at two aspects, and the two aspects are humility and forgiveness. And this is a key. Humility, in the sense of being reconciled and coming together, there has to be humility, which we'll talk about what that means exactly, and there has to be forgiveness, and they tie together. And so as we think about this, are y'all got that down? Are y'all okay? While we're thinking about, we're going to look in this study, our reconciliation to God and our reconciliation to others. And so our reconciliation to God. And you'd say, wow, what is the story of the Bible? What is it? What's the story of the Bible? Not the whole thing, but what is the story of the Bible? It is what? Reconciliation. So we're talking about the most important aspect of what the Bible is all about. So two aspects, our reconciliation to God and our reconciliation to others. Now under that, let me make sure everybody's getting that down. Under that, we've got the three things we're going to look at in the study tonight, okay? The first one is going to be reconciliation as a whole. And we're not only going to see about reconciliation to God, reconciliation to others, but we're going to see Jacob and Esau and their reconciliation. We'll get a little further down in the study, and we'll see how Jacob's name is changed. Now, we already know it got changed, but we're going to see that God comes to him again and reminds him. He wants to make sure he understands that. And then we end with Jacob's sons and how they fit, what all happens. And there's a chapter. Listen, let me just tell you. We're in chapter 33 and chapter 35. We can't do everything in this study. We can't do everything. Chapter 34 deals with a really bad subject. Okay, when I say it deals with Dinah. So if you want to read that, I'm just not putting that in this study, because this is studying with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and that's a little bit different subject, but we'll go from chapter 33 to chapter 35. So let's begin with a review. Jacob has come back from Haran. He is going to meet Esau. He's afraid Esau is going to come and kill him. And the last time we saw this whole idea of reconciliation and humility and forgiveness, look at Genesis 33:3. Jacob comes how? What does he do? But he himself passed on ahead of them. And what did he do when he got to Esau? Bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came to his brother. Can you imagine that? Does that fit Jacob as far as you're concerned? No, it doesn't. But what's already happened to Jacob? He's wrestled with God. When he's walking to be reconciled with his brother, he's like this as he's bowing down. He's not going to ever forget that. He's not going to ever forget the rest of his life. He'll never forget that. And then Esau comes with humility with forgiveness. Look at verse 4. Esau ran to him to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So we saw already last time that Jacob comes in humility and Esau comes with forgiveness, and they come together. And by the way, if you look all the way down to verse 10, it says, Jacob said, I found favor, take these presents, and this is the gift. And they argue back and forth, but we see that Esau takes the gift. So let's think about, and we mentioned this last time, our reconciliation to God, earlier in the study, our reconciliation to God and our reconciliation to others. Now, this gets kind of touchy, okay? So let's talk about it. Let's start with our reconciliation to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. If you wonder, the most important passage in the Bible that tells of the reconciliation, it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. That is the highlight of the truth of the Bible, right there, in one little section. And so that's why I put that verse there for you. And so the idea is our reconciliation to God. What is the story of the Bible? It is the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. I put it up like this: God and man, and the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. And sometime, if you've never really dealt with it, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, and you're going to see the reconciliation story, how God reconciled man to himself through himself using his son, Jesus Christ. Namely, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I mean, he just goes over and over and over. It is perfect. So when we think about, let's stop and we're looking at how we got reconciled to God. How did this happen? How did God bring sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ? And we already know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We've moved away. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. All of those things. But the reconciliation always has these two words. I want you to think about it. And what are they? Humility and forgiveness. And so in our reconciliation to God, there is humility and forgiveness. In our reconciliation with others, there is humility and forgiveness. So let's start with the idea of the two parts and then the idea of humility. This is for our salvation. How do we approach God? Let's put it in a nice way. If we want to be saved, how do we come to God? Huh? But it's in humility. What do we recognize? That we've sinned and we can't save ourselves. You know, I've had people out there say, well, I'm just going to try to be good enough. And I said, well, what you're saying is you think you can save yourself. You can be good enough to save yourself. The first aspect of this whole idea of reconciliation to God is we recognize that we have sinned and we cannot save ourselves. That's the key. We cannot save ourselves. Isaiah 64:6, all the righteousness of man is what? Filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. But God in his grace. Now, we approach, in a sense, now, we all know that we like sheep have gone astray. Holy Spirit convicts the world. And when Holy Spirit convicts us, mankind, many of us, then turn in a sense and say, oh my gosh, I'm blown it. And we approach God in a sense with the humility of recognizing that we can't save ourselves, that we need a Savior. And so God in his grace saves us. Why I have Ephesians 2:8-9. It is by grace you have been saved through what? Through what? Faith, and not ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is by faith. It's the grace of God. By grace we have been saved through faith, not ourselves. It's the gift of God. And so we have to understand that in the whole idea of reconciliation, it is God who brings us back. We're not bringing God to us. God is bringing us to him, and it's all through Jesus Christ, and it's by faith. And so when we think about reconciliation, it's not based on what we do, but what God does. I don't know if these verses are in there or not. Let me see the next page. Are they? They're not. Okay, just put those at the bottom there. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness will we done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Galatians 2:16, knowing a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So if you just want to write those verses down and look at them at a later time. But the whole idea is, how do we come to God? We come to God in humility. Remember, we're going to see this over and over tonight. All of the idea of reconciliation always comes back to humility and forgiveness. And when we talk in just a few minutes about reconciliation to other people, and in our lives, every one of us have had conflicts and issues with other people. And the ultimate goal is to be reconciled. And so we're going to see that it's the same aspect. So here it is for God. We come to God in humility, okay? But then there's a second aspect, and that's the forgiveness. And if we notice, at the top of the next page, forgiveness, this is where God forgives as a gift. It's God gives forgiveness. Forgiveness has to do, it actually has to do, we always say two aspects, but forgiveness actually has to do with fellowship. We know that the moment we believe in Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins, okay, of all sins. We know that. But ultimately, every time we sin, what do we need to do as a believer? We got to confess it so we can get back into fellowship. So God comes to us in a sense. We come to God by faith. We come in humility. We need a Savior. We believe in Jesus Christ. And he then forgives us so we can have a connection with him, so we can be in fellowship with him, so we can be, as a child of God, united with him forever, okay? But forgiveness has that idea. And so forgiveness is a gift. Titus 2:11, it says the grace of God brings salvation. It's the grace of God. It is always that way. Now, I've just got for you in Acts 13:38, it says we receive forgiveness by faith. I want you to understand something, and this is a big, big truth. There is a distinction, if you look on your little deal, there's a distinction between the payment of sin and forgiveness of sin. Okay, now, I want you to think about that. The payment of sin comes by Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. The payment of sin happened. It's already happened when Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. The payment for sin has been made. How many sins have not been paid for? How many? None. Jesus has paid for every sin of every person. So all the sins of every human being have already been what? Paid for. So payment for sin has happened 2,000 years ago. That's why sin is not the issue. When you proclaim the salvation message, you're not telling people to stop sinning. You're telling them to believe in Jesus Christ for what? Eternal life. So the payment for sin happened when Jesus died on the cross. Forgiveness of sin, forgiveness which is different, comes by faith. Acts 13:38. When we believe, we receive forgiveness of sin. That gives us, puts us in that relationship with God and then that fellowship with God. So I want you to understand the distinction. You've probably talked to many people, but how many people have you talked to? And they would say, if you said, why do people go to hell? And they'd say, because of their sins. Your sins have separated you. But people don't go to hell because of sin. Jesus Christ has already paid for all sin. Now, what they need is forgiveness. They need eternal life. But when Jesus died on the cross, he removed the sin debt. That's why, John 3:18, he that believes is not, what? Condemned, but he that believes not, if you're not believing, is condemned already. Why? Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The issue is faith. And all sins have already been dealt with. Sins are gone. The issue is faith. Do you believe? And when you believe, you receive. Well, first of all, we know we receive eternal life. That's the big key. But in the idea of this reconciliation, we get forgiveness as well. That's a key thing for us. And then we don't always keep the forgiveness. Because what happens is we sin and then we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So it goes on and on. So in this idea of our reconciliation to God, we, in a sense, realize that we have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. We approach God in humility. We don't come to God and say, I did the following things. Do you remember that passage that talked about false prophets? But in that last part of the passage, it says, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? They're coming to God based on what they did. Salvation is not based on what you do. Jesus has already done, he's already removed this whole thing. And so the payment of sin has been already happened. Then you approach God only by faith. So sometime, if you want to, just dig 2 Corinthians 5, because it's going to be talking about it. John Walford said, man is forgiven, justified, and a new creation when he is reconciled. I love this. Ray Stedman, he was a pastor out in California. He went to Dallas Seminary years ago. Kind of a famous one. A lot of people know who he was. He said, reconciliation originates with God, not man. And it is voluntarily accepted. It's the idea that God has reconciled man to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And we approach God with humility and he forgives. That's really how it ties together. Now, so in the issue of reconciliation, what's the two key words? But humility and forgiveness. Okay, now with that in mind, let's talk about our reconciliation to others. Now this is the hard part, right? What did you have to do to get reconciled to God? You basically humbled yourself in the sense of saying, I can't do it, I can't save myself, and that God has provided a way, and I believe in Jesus Christ, and I have eternal life, and then God brings the forgiveness aspect there, so humility and forgiveness. Well, what about sometimes two people, they get in conflict with each other or with more than one, who knows, and it breaks their fellowship, and they need to be reconciled. So the two parts, what are they? Humility and forgiveness. Now, I want to remind you, we're going to talk about those and see how they tie together in just a second. But when we talk about humility, think about this. It is admitting, maybe you're wrong, or admitting that you're at fault, or admitting saying, I just don't understand. Maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I didn't. Who knows? Maybe this is right. Maybe you approach the person and with humility, admitting something. This is, what did we see Jacob doing? What was he doing? He was bowing down. He was coming to his brother and saying, "I'm humbling myself before you." And then what did Jacob do? There is forgiveness. And I think I have that. Yeah, be kind, tenderhearted, doing what? Forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven us. So here is with God. But what about two people? Person one, person two. And if for them to be reconciled, there takes humility and forgiveness. And in reality, it takes it from both sides. It takes it from both sides. Now, with God, he didn't do anything wrong, right? So it's not him Or either he wasn't misunderstood. He was, you know. So, but with two people, the idea of coming is humility and forgiveness. So let's think about how that works. We forgive others just as God has forgiven us. And so forgiveness for us is humility and reconciliation. I mean, that's some tough stuff. Let's look at the top of that next page where we see this whole idea of humility. And it's really from two sides. And we don't always think about this. We forgive others just as God has forgiven us. This reconciliation part, humility, is from both sides. I think I have. Do I put both verses there? Matthew 18 and Matthew 5? Yeah, there they are. Now, I want you to think about it. Does anybody remember what Matthew 18 says? If somebody does what? If somebody sins against you, you think somebody did something wrong to you, what does it say for you to do? Don't even use the word confront. Use the word that you go to that person in a nice way, so to speak. You wouldn't go and say, you did me wrong. You might go to him and say, you know, I love you. I just want you to understand. I don't know if you realize this, but when you did that, that really hurt me. So, right. So good point. And so this whole idea of Matthew 18 is if in your mind somebody hurt you, then you can go to them. But Matthew chapter 5, it's from the other side. Matthew chapter 5 says, if you're worshiping God or doing something and you realize somebody has something against you, go to them. And so it's a dual aspect there. And this all is an idea, goes back to these two things, humility and forgiveness. And this first one, humility, is from both sides. I loved what Charles Ryrie said. Charles Ryrie said, most of us operate on the principle that the person in the wrong, or what they consider in the wrong, should take the first step. No, says the Lord, we're going trying to make things right. And so in reality, when two people need to be reconciled, there is humility and forgiveness. We're talking about humility, that if you think that person has wronged you, so to speak, in a good way, you go to that person. If you think that this person thinks you've wronged them, you go to them. Now, this is really hard stuff because in our world, it doesn't happen very much, and usually it doesn't always work out the way we wish it did, but that's the way it is. Now, the second thing to tie it in there is forgiveness. Okay, are we okay? Anybody, any questions or input or anything? Because this is a tough thing. We haven't really gotten to the passage yet, have we? I mean, this is what I want you to see this. So then there's forgiveness. And this is something that you've got to grasp, okay? And if you haven't grasped it, I think maybe tonight you will. It'll change a lot of things. Forgiveness is releasing the debt, okay? Jesus paid it all, and God forgave us, so to speak, okay? He released the debt. Debt was already dealt with. When a person hurts you, sins against you in some way, we already know in humility we want to go, but there also is that aspect of forgiveness, and forgiveness is releasing the debt. So let's say you think this person said something bad about you, or this person did something, okay? You release the debt. You don't say, they owe me. This person needs to come to me and tell me they're sorry. This person needs to come and ask for forgiveness. I've had people say, I'm not doing anything until they come to me and ask for forgiveness. No, listen, forgiveness is for you. It's not for them. You understand this? They may come to you and say, I did wrong. Will you forgive me? And you should. What did Jesus say when Peter said, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times. See, up in that day and time, the Pharisees said, forgive somebody three times. After that, don't forgive him anymore. And Peter was going, I'm going to double it and give it to Jesus and see what he says. Jesus, what about seven? And Jesus said, not seven, seven times 70. He said, every time. But what if they don't come and ask you to forgive them? What do you do? You forgive. Forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness is releasing the debt. Forgiveness, I think I got it here. Forgiveness is canceling a debt. That means if somebody hurts you, the first thing you should do, even before you can do this reconciliation thing and the humility thing and all that, you should release the debt and say, they don't owe me. Because if you hold on to that and you say, I'm not going to let this go, and they did me wrong, and they need to come approach me and say how they did, all that stuff, what will happen is you'll become bitter. It'll always be you. You know what? Sometimes the people that hurt you, they don't even care. And you could go to them and say, do you know they hurt me? And you go, well, grow up. You go, oh, that helped a lot. Well, the bottom line is, you release the debt. Let it go. Sometimes people spend their lives wanting to get back at somebody that hurt them or wants to be the victim that somebody hurt them. And for the rest of their lives, they go through the rest of their lives without forgiveness. And what always happens, that people become bitter. After they become bitter, they become depressed. Happens all the time. Let me just tell you, when I do counseling, sometimes people walk in the office and they might say something. I just want you to know I'm really depressed. And I say, how long have you been depressed? What's going on? And they'll say something. I'll say, let me ask you something. Who are you angry with? And most of the time, it'll come out. Well, you're not going to believe what my father did. Really? Why haven't you forgiven him? Why haven't you released the debt? It's not for him. In fact, sometimes the people that they're mad at are dead. They can't do anything about it. And I've told them, I said, you've got to let it go. That's the key. And so forgiveness is canceling the debt. And so the whole thing goes back to grace. So think about that. We already said in reconciliation to God, God so loved the world. So what did he do? He sent it all, and we come to God in humility, and he forgives us and loves us and gives us eternal life, and we're reconciled to God. And then this can come and go, you know, because we sin, and then we break the fellowship and get back in it. But with two people, it's a different thing. And sometimes two people look at each other or two groups or two somebodies, and what they have to do is recognize and say, in humility, come together and forgive. And the forgiveness has to happen whether there's ever reconciliation. Now listen, I've known people that were abused by other people. And they have to forgive or else they'll be in trouble the rest of their lives. But I also tell them that sometimes you forgive, but that doesn't mean you're necessarily reconciled to that person. There's not always reconciliation. Sometimes a person who's an abuser or a person who hurt people, who physically hurt people, who emotionally hurt people, you may not want to be reconciled to that person. You may forgive them and go on with your life, but sometimes you don't. Now, the ideal thing is that everybody reconciles all the time. And it goes back to what two words? Forgiveness. And humility and forgiveness. And so I've got there, is there a need for reconciliation? And we could put this way, that both sides take the step, come in humility, or forgive and cancel the debt. And that's, you just have to do that. Everybody in their lives, y'all all had people that you thought hurt you. And the thing you do immediately is cancel the debt. Just say, they don't owe me anything. They don't owe me anything. I was coaching at Mississippi State. This is recorded. I was coaching at Mississippi State, and Coach Tyler was the head coach, and he was the greatest. And he hired a guy to become the assistant head coach that none of us knew. We already had like 18 on staff in those days, and many of us had grown up together, so we all knew each other. And he hired a guy to come in to be an assistant coach. This guy had used to coach. I don't want anybody to even look this up and try to figure this out. But this guy came to be with us. And we all ate at the training table. And this guy was, at this point, was not a believer and was sort of an angry man. And one day I'm sitting there, and he comes over and stands over me, and I'm sitting there eating. And he said, I heard you're kind of a religious guy. And I said, well, not really religious. I said, Christianity, true Christianity is not a religion. Religion is where man tries to do something to get to God. I'm a Christian. That means I have believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And he said, don't ever talk to me about that again. Well, I'm not the one that asked him, right? And he walked away. And from that point, he tried to do everything he could to get me fired. Everything he could. In fact, he tried to get a couple of people fired. In fact, he even tried to get Coach Tyler fired. He went to talk to alumni and told them that Coach Tyler wasn't doing things right. I mean, it was a disaster. And I remember that not too long after that, it was a year or more after Coach Tyler actually resigned. to go do something else, and I resigned to go to seminary. But immediately, what did I have to do? I immediately said, I can't carry this anger about this guy trying to say all those things about me. And so I forgave him. And that really helped me a lot. And sometimes in your life, there are people, there are going to be things that's going to hurt you, and you've got to let it go. You've got, that's where humility and forgiveness come in. Chuck Swindoll said, the extent to which you can envision God's forgiveness to you, to that same measure, you will be given the capacity to forgive others. Forgive others as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. You got to do it. So that's that. Now, with that in mind, let's now get back to the study. But this, I think, is so important, especially when we see it in the lives of Jacob and Esau. I think it's something we've got to talk about. So let's talk about the reconciliation. And you're in chapter 33, and there's Jacob and Esau. And what does Jacob do? Jacob, there's humility. That's where he basically approaches that he's wrong and all this. And well, I don't think there's not even a blank there. You can put this. This is Jacob's actions. What were they? What is it? Y'all see where you are? Everybody know where we are? Okay, what's Jacob's actions? Humility. He comes with humility. And what's Esau's actions? Forgiveness. And that ties together. And you know, that is the key. And I love this passage right here. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, if you go back a couple of chapters, they're not that happy, right? I mean, Esau wants to kill Jacob. Jacob's gone. Jacob was going to be gone for a few days. And how long was he there? 20 years. Think about that. 20 years. And by the way, when you come back, Jacob's mother's gone. She's dead. In fact, before the passage is over tonight, Jacob's daddy is going to die. So it you know, when he left and his mama said, you just go for a few days and everything will be okay, she never saw him again. Breaks your heart. I think that Esau realized that he was responsible for most of his problems. I mean, that's the kind of guy Esau was. Who is it said, I'm so hungry, I don't care if I have, a birthright. Who cares, you know? And so what do we see? We see in this incredible thing that there's forgiveness. As Jacob reaches out, as Esau reaches out in love and forgiveness on the basis, it's grace. What did Jacob try to do to make Esau go easy on him? Gave him everything. What did Esau say when he saw all the gifts? I don't need them. I don't want them. And so he look at the question, verse 5. He lifted up, this is Esau. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and the children and he said, who are these with you? I mean, think about what's been coming. There's a whole bunch of people been coming. There's some women and their children and all their cattle and all that, and women and then another one. And all these people have come up before him, and then he passed them all and bowed down before his brother. And Esau says, who are these children? He said, the children whom God has graciously given your, what does he call himself? Servant. Wow, does that sound like Jacob? What happened to Jacob? Jacob realized this when he wrestled with God, and he realized that you can, only way you can go through life is hold on to God. And so he says, wow, whose are these children? And so God is going to deal with man in grace. The whole idea of salvation, the Christian life, the future is all of grace. Well, look what happens. Then the maids, look at what, I love this. Then the maids came with their children, the maids, not the wives yet, the maids, with their, and they bowed down. And then Leah likewise came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. So they all come before Esau. And what are they showing? Humility. They're showing humility. And what has Esau been doing? Forgiving. That's what he's doing. Notice he said, and he said, what do you mean by all this company which I've met? And he said to him, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. He said, I did all this so that I could find favor. In fact, I think, this is the whole idea of forgiveness. And he says, what is all this? why did you send all these animals? Why did you send these people? Why did this? And he says, so I want to find favor. And let me just say something. You may need to find favor with each other, but forgiveness is not requiring. Let me just say this. Forgiveness is not requiring the other person to do what you think they should have done. It's not. Because you know what? Some people are never going to do what you think they should do. And then you're going to carry this for the rest of your life. And that's why you have to release the debt. And if you don't, you're going to be in a lot of problems. So look at the response. I love verse 9. But Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. He said, No, you take it. You take it. And he said, No. Jacob said, no, please. If I found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Please take my gift, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty. Thus, what happened? He urged him, and he what? Took it. I think he says, I got plenty. No, you got to take it. So please, if I found favor, if we're going to be reconciled, show me, in a sense, he's saying, show me the forgiveness. Show me that you found favor in all of this. And so Leon Morris said, the Oriental custom to be assured of reconciliation, he has the gift accepted. It basically said, if Esau would have said, I'm not taking any of this stuff, what would that have shown? They weren't back yet, but they are. They're back. And so verse 12, he says, so then Esau, let's take our journey and let's go and I'll go before you. Now, if you have your handout where it says Genesis 33:16 and 17, and then Genesis 33, verse 18. Where it says Genesis 33:16 and 17, it says Esau goes, and Esau goes to Seir. You need to make another little blank under there, because 33:18 is going to be different. Right at this time, Esau goes to Seir, and Jacob goes to Succoth, okay? That's in verses 16 and 17. It says, verse 16, so Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Jacob journeyed to Succoth. Now, let's thought for a second. What do you mean? I thought they were going to go together. I thought that Esau said, you come, we'll travel. I got 400 people. That's the whole point. We're going to all come together. And Jacob says, well, we got a lot of little animals. We got some young babies. It's just best if we go at our own pace. We'll follow you. Well, follow? Jacob goes to, well, we'll come back. Where's the map? Let's see the map. There we go. Okay, I want you to see this. So there, we're not sure where they were. They're somewhere up in here. And Esau is going to go this direction. And Jacob's going to go over here. And then he's going to go over here. He's not even going with his brother. You can almost see Esau looking back and says, anybody know where Jacob is? And they're going to say, he didn't really come. So Jacob, let me go back over here. Jacob ends up going to Shechem. Look at this right here. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in Canaan, where he camped from Padan Aram, and he camped before the city. So they go in two different directions. You would think, let me just say out loud, wouldn't you think that these two brothers who've reconciled after 20 years, that they would all go to be together? That's what you think. But I'm going to say some things. I think, first of all, I don't think Jacob wants to be with Esau. And I think deep down, Esau doesn't really want to be with Jacob. Esau's problems have come from the fact that he gave away his birthright. He married foreign women that he wasn't supposed to marry. He made his father upset. He made his mother upset. Now, Jacob stole some things and lied and has been a trickster. But these two guys, they're together now. There's humility and reconciliation, but they're not going to live together. Because Esau is from Seir. That's the Edom area. Yes?
How can that be reconciliation then?
Huh?
Well,
they still could be reconciled. They're just not going to be together. I mean, there are people that we know that we've made up with that we don't necessarily spend a lot of time together. And I just I just wanted to bring out the point that it seems a little strange to me that Jacob didn't follow him. But Jacob also remembers what? Is the promised land Seir? No. Where's the promised land? Let's see. Where did I do that map? There it is. Listen, Seir, Mount Seir, ultimately it's going to be this part of the world in which the Arabs went, which Esau went. Jacob knows this is all his. This is what God has promised from Beersheba all the way up to the top. So in a sense, Jacob is going to the place that's promised to him. In fact, we're going to see in the next section, in the next little, that God comes to him and says, remember, I have given you what? This land. So it's not that Jacob, I think, is doing anything wrong. I just said it looked like they might ought to go together, but Jacob is saying, you're going over here, but this is the land. This is where I'm going. Because remember, he was here for a while. He was here for a while. He was at Bethel. And when he left, remember, he left at the house of God and went all the way up, you know, all the way over to Haran, way over there. And so now he's coming back. And listen to what this says. And so it says, Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of what? Canaan. Canaan is the land that God has given to them. And so what's he going to do there? So now here's the question. We know that Jacob and Esau pretty much have reconciled. What about Jacob and God? Because Jacob has spent a lot of his time doing what? When he lived up there with his father-in-law. They tricked each other. They lied to each other. They did all these things. And so what Jacob, I got here that I think Jacob needs to be reconciled to God. And so watch what happens. Flip over to chapter 35, because remember chapter 34, we're not going to deal with chapter 34. Look at chapter 35 and look at verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and live there. And make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. I'm going to go back for a second if I could. He went to Shechem. Okay? He went to Shechem. And now where does he tell him to go? Bethel. Listen, Bethel means what? What's that name mean? House of God. This is the place that before he ever left, the ladder goes up and down. And he saw all this stuff and he knew it was all from God. And God says, you need to get back to where it all began. You need to get back. And he said, come back, and here's the instructions. I want you to go to Bethel. This is the place 20 years before. Notice what he says to him. Go back to the place where you lived, where you lived there, and made an altar to God, and who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. He says, I want you to go back and do what? What's he going to do? Make an altar. And so what we're going to see here is, and let me find there's four things. I want you to see this. They're the key. Jacob needs to be reconciled. And there are four things that he does to bring reconciliation with God. Now, let's look at it this way. Is Jacob a believer? Of course. Now, so he's out of, the best we can tell, he may be out of what? Fellowship. What's he going to do? What does God want him to do? How does he get back into fellowship? Well, the first thing I've got down there, the plan, is that Jacob goes to Bethel. He makes an altar. What have we seen every time in the Bible when Abraham made an altar, Isaac made an altar, Jacob makes an altar? What's that for? It's for worship. They're coming to get back. And so here's what he says to do. Here's the plan. I want you to forsake sin. Verse 3, look at verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and all with him, let's do this. Let's put away the foreign gods which are among us. Let's purify ourselves and let's change our garments. So the very first thing, the A, is deal with sin. If you're going to be reconciled to God in fellowship wise, what do you have to do first? You got to deal with your sin, right? What do we do when we sin? We confess it. So he says, deal with the sin. When we have sin in our lives, and it may be, you know, they had false. Look what it says. Can you believe this? Jacob said to the household who were with him, put away the false gods, the foreign gods which are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. What does his wife have? She's got the household gods of her father. And so Jacob says, he still may not know she has them. You remember, he never knew she had them. In fact, he even said, whoever's got them, you can put them to death. You can see Rachel going, I wish you hadn't said that one. And anyway, so that's the deal. So the first thing is to deal with sin. And then look at the second thing. There is the whole idea of cleansing and confession. There's coming as they prepared. Look what he says. He says, put away the gods who are among you. Purify yourselves. Look what he says. Change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel. I'm going to make an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I go. I've gone. Look what he's saying. I got to go back to God because he's always what? He's always been there. He's always there with me. And so, cleansing. This is the whole idea, forgiveness and cleansing. So we see he says, deal with sin, cleanse and confess. Now watch what they do. You're going to love this. Look what they do. Jacob deals with sin. Watch what they do. Verse 4, so they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears. Look, earrings had false gods on them. All this. And Jacob did what? Hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. This is before he gets to Bethel. He says, we got to go to Bethel, but we got to clean up our act. We got to go to Bethel to make an altar. I'm going to worship God. But if you've got gods, we need to get rid of those things now because we can't bring them up there. I always say, put these foreign gods in the jewelry. And by the way, it goes on to say, they journeyed to a city called Luz. Look at verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz. That is what? Bethel. It's got two names. Luz. Bethel was sometimes called Luz, and most likely, who named it Bethel to begin with? Jacob named it Bethel, house of God. So, wow. So, this is powerful. Why did they come back to Bethel? When the nation of Israel came into the promised land, okay, this is later on down, they go off into Egypt and then come back, and they got into the promised land, and there was a city called Gilgal, which means beginning again. That's what Gilgal means, or going again, doing again. Every time they got into trouble, they went back to Gilgal and started over. When Jacob comes back, where does he go back to? Bethel, the house of God, because he's going to start over. Now, while we're looking at this, we've got A and B, right? We said there were four things. We've got A and B. But while we're here, we're going to see that God changes. What question? Yeah, A and B are down at the bottom of a page, and then we're at the top of the page where Jacob deals with his sin and what was called Luz, that was Jacob, and that was Bethel. We haven't got to C or D yet. We're fixing to come to C and D, but in the midst of all this, Jacob's name changed. Watch, we've seen this, we've seen it already before. Look at verse 9 of Genesis 35. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him, and God said to him, your name is what? Jacob, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but what? Israel shall be your name. Hadn't he already told him his name was Israel? Why does he tell him again? Sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes we don't always think about what's going on. He reminds him of the name change. And he said back in Genesis 32, you're no longer that. And so with that in mind, he says, your mind's the name change. We see C. We see the third thing. This goes back to the covenant. But I want you to put out beside the word covenant, put remembering God's promises. Remembering God's promises. And look what he says. I absolutely love this passage. And this is verses 11 and 12. Look what he says. He said, he called him Israel. God said to him, I am who? God Almighty. You know what that is? What is that? That's El Shaddai. I'm El Shaddai. Everybody knows that song, but who sang that song? Amy Grant. Everybody knows El Shaddai. He said, I'm El Shaddai. I'm God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. Hey, I want you to have what? Kids. A nation and a company shall come from you. Who are the nation? Israel. And kings shall come forth from you. Who's that going to be? That's King David. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. He says, I'm giving you land. This is the thing. The land he gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he's given right to them. God reminds him of the covenant. God reminds Jacob that he has the covenant. This is the promise. He said, just remember the promises. On your handout there, it has like the nation, the blessing, the land. That's all that part under the covenant. So he's coming and reminding him of the promises. So as you look down to where it says preparing for worship, we've seen three things so far. To deal with sin, the cleansing and confession. So dealing with sin, what did they have to do? They recognized they were sinners and they got to get rid of the stuff, and they cleansed and confessed and they remembered God's promise and blessings. What is the promise? What? Land, seed, blessing. It's the same thing. He said, let me read it again to you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. So, did Abraham ever possess the land? No. Did Isaac ever possess the land? No. Did Jacob ever possess the land? No. Did God give it to him? Have you ever somebody ever given you something but you didn't get to have it? How about when you're 15 and they say to you, when you get your driver's license, this will be your car. That's my car. That's your car. Can I drive it? No. No, you can't drive it. This is your land. Can we take possession of the land and rule it? No. No. It's not time. How many people are actually in the family of the Jewish people? There's Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah. And Rebekah's dead, and Isaac is about to die. And that leaves Jacob, and Esau's not part of it. And so that leaves Jacob and three women. Four women, you know. And so there's the whole family of Jews. And what's going to happen? We're going to meet one other guy. Who's the other guy we're going to meet? Joseph. And what happens with Joseph? They go down to what? And how many people go down to Egypt? 75 people. The nation of Israel is 75 people when they go to Egypt. So they're not what we consider. So are these few people going to possess this land? Not right now. When they got 2 million of them, they'll possess it. When they got 75, no. And so what does God say? How am I going to prepare for worship? How am I going to get back to be with God? I got to deal with sin. There's cleansing and confession. And that's us. If we say, I'm out of fellowship with God, we all say, well, just confess your sin. He's faithful to just. But what does he say? Just keep right on sinning? No, we say, I need to stop that. And then I confess it. And I remember his promises. His promise, I'll never leave you or forsake you. His promise, I'll give you eternal life and you shall never perish. His promise is, I'm always with you. And so then there's one more thing that he does, and this is the D, and it's the act of worship. The act of worship. Look at verse 14. Well, verse 13, then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar. Does that sound familiar? You remember when he had Jacob's ladder, he had that pillar and he slept on it. He had that bad dream and he saw up into heaven with the angels coming up and down. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it, and he also poured oil on it. What? What exactly is all that? What does it mean, a drink offering? He poured out a drink offering. Well, let me tell you, you could come to God under the Mosaic Law. This is not even the Mosaic Law, right? When do you get Mosaic Law? After they've been in captivity. So there's no law. And yet, he worships God by sacrifices, and he takes a drink, he takes something, most likely wine, and he pours it out on that stone. That is symbolic of Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of the God, to do what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You're saying to God, I pour out my life to you. When Jacob took that and poured that on there, he's saying to God, I pour out my life to you. I want to live for you. That's what a drink offering is. It has the of total offer, total sacrifice. You're giving yourself to God. Now, let me just tell you this, and I'm looking at time, so we got a few seconds. When we think about salvation cost us what? Nothing. It's a gift. But discipleship cost us what? Our lives. See, discipleship is where you say, salvation is where you say to God, I believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Discipleship is where you say to God, I give you my life. And that cost you everything. And see, so many people have confused the whole salvation thing, and they say salvation is when you give your life to God. And you say, no, no, that's works. Salvation is a gift, discipleship cost. And if you don't make the distinction, you always have works for salvation. That's why so many people are so confused on how to have eternal life, what to do, is because they've been taught all their lives, you give your life to Jesus in service and he'll save you. And then they think they've done something to be saved. And then if they don't keep doing whatever that something is, they might think they lost it, or maybe they never had it. They get so confused. Who knows what's going on? And look what Jacob does at this place. Oh, that's the four things. Let me just give them to you. That they deal with sin, confess, remember God's promise, and the act of worship, which is pouring out self. And so for us, we'd say, well, you know, confess our sins, cleanse, remember what God has promised, and that we want our lives to count for him. Now, I have to say this. When I believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life, I was 19 years old, and I knew I was saved. I never one moment ever doubted my salvation. But I didn't really grow much as a believer. But when I came to the point in my life that I said, I want my life to count for Christ, that's when things changed. So this cost you nothing. This cost you everything. Let's just face it, there's not a lot of disciples. There's a whole lot of believers. I hope. But there's not a lot of disciples. Look what happens in verse 15. Did y'all get this? Everybody got it? Look up. Go back. Okay. So just say, deal with sin, confess, remember God's promises, and worship. Pour out the self. And that's what he did. Now, it's pretty incredible. And so remember this, and let me go back and be fair to Jacob. When we said earlier about that maybe he should have followed his brother, or why didn't he follow his brother? His brother wasn't going to the promised land. That's the problem. And Jacob wanted to go back to the promised land. And he actually ended up going where? He went to Shechem, and then God told him to go where? Bethel, where all the good stuff started. And look what he does here. He calls the place Bethel. Look at verse 15. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken him what? Bethel. Didn't he already call it Bethel? Yeah. Sometimes they go back and say, by the way, this is Bethel. I just want everybody to know this is Bethel. Now, with just the time we have left, we say, man, we've seen so much. Well, we're going to see this. The birth of Benjamin, yay. The death of Rachel, sad. I don't know about y'all, but see, when I study the Bible, I'm there. And when Rachel dies, I'm sad. And when Isaac dies, when Abraham died, when Sarah died, I mean, you say, gosh, dog, there they are. And so look what happens, verse 16. So they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were some distance going to Ephrath, you know what Ephrath is? That's Bethlehem. Rachel began to give birth. Oh my gosh, she's going to have a baby. How many babies has she had? What was that baby's name? Joseph. She's going to have another baby. Everybody else has got how many? 2 and 3 and 4. But anyway, so what happens? And she suffered severe labor. And when she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, don't fear, you have another son. Oh, this is wonderful. But it came about as her soul was departing, for she died, and that she named him Benjamin, which his father then called him Benjamin. And by the way, Benjamin means son of my sorrow. You want to go the rest of your life being son of my sorrow? Why does she call him son of my sorrow? Because when she's birthing him, what happens? She dies. But Jacob said, no, he can't go through the rest of his life being called son of sorrow. I'm going to call him Benjamin, which means son of my right-hand man. That's what I'm going to call him. And boy, it's so sad. And Rachel died. In verse 19, Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath. That is what? Bethlehem. Wow. Where is Abraham and Sarah and Rebecca? Where are they buried? They're back over there in the Oaks of Mamre and that thing. And Sarah, she didn't get to be buried with the family. So look what happens. So he set up a pillar over a grave, and this is the pillar of Rachel's grave. It's to this day. And they journeyed on, and they came a little further along. And then there's something bad that kind of happened at the end there, and we'll talk about that at another time. But as we get to number 3, we're seeing Jacob's sons, okay? And we're almost through, and we can open up for questions if you want to. But now we get Jacob's sons. Look at verse 22. Now, these were the, it says, it came up, well, let's skip down to the last part of, second part of verse 22. It says, now these were the 12 sons of Jacob, the sons of Leah. Who did she have? Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. That's the first four. And then she got two later on, Issachar and Zebulun. Or Led Zeppelin. But anyway, okay, and then the sons of Rachel, what were their sons? Her sons, Joseph and Benjamin. But then there was the sons of Bilhah, which is Rachel's maid, and she had Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, which was Leah's maid, had Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. There they are. That's the kids. That is the kids. This is God's chosen people. You understand that? And you know, when you look through history, this people group, God's people have always been persecuted. Always. Always. All the way through. They're God's unique people. That doesn't mean each one of them is saved. God elects for service. He elected a people group from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob as the Jewish people. He chose them to carry out his plan, and that is to do two things: to give us the word of God, the written revelation, and to give us the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the living word. That's what the Jewish people have given to us. This book you hold in your hand, we may all think it was a bunch of Gentiles, but everybody in this thing wrote were Jewish people who wrote it. The only one that might not have been Jewish was Luke, and we're not sure, and most people think he probably was Jewish, even though some people think he might not be. Wow.
Was Luke ever like a Gentile in some ways?
Huh?
Was Luke ever like a Gentile in some ways?
We don't know. See, some people think that he might have been a Gentile. And so if he was a Gentile, he would be the only author of the Bible who wasn't Jewish.
If he was a Gentile, though, like if he was, would he be a Pharisee?
No. A Gentile wouldn't have, if he was a true Gentile, he wouldn't have had anything to do with Judaism.
Okay.
Most likely. Okay, then, now, quickly, the sad part, the death of Isaac. Who is Isaac? What do we call him? The quiet man. Yeah, the quiet man. Look at 27. It says, Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre. There they are, same place. That is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had journeyed. Now the days of Isaac, how old was Isaac? Look at this. The days of Isaac were what? 180 years. Wow. Well, when people get 80 now, they say, boy, you're 80, that's old. Well, try 180. Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age. And look who buried him. His sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Wow. That buried by Jacob and Esau. And this, by the way, this is the quiet man. I mean, when you look, think about that Abraham was always called the man of faith. Jacob is called the Prince of God, because that's Israel. Joseph is called the Savior King. Do you realize that? Joseph is a picture of Jesus. Who saved the nation of Israel? Joseph did. That's who it is. And we're going to see more of him and just, you know, in a little bit, we'll be getting to his life as well. But Isaac, the quiet man, the man faithful to God, the man who did what God wanted him to do as a whole. But let's face it, does everybody mess up? Did Abraham mess up? Did Isaac mess up? Did Jacob mess up? Did Esau mess up? Did Sarah mess up? Did Rebecca mess up? I mean, you start going down the list, and every one of these famous people did it, messed up. And so let's quickly go through the applications. Let's understand reconciliation, okay? That's the first thing. And there's an A and a B. The A is, remember, it's humility, and it's the idea of coming to the person or bowing down or just saying in humility, go to that person. And then the second thing is forgiveness, which means to cancel the debt. Let me just tell you, just advice. Whenever you get hurt, release the debt. Forgive the person, whether they ever come to you and say anything, whether they ever came and said, will you forgive me? You could always say to them, I've already forgiven you. Thank you for coming. But whether they ever do or not, you release the debt. So humility, that. Then let's talk about, may we be reconciled to God. And the whole idea, first of all, for salvation, it's humility and grace. It's humility and grace. We come to God and there's the forgiveness aspect, and it goes both ways right here. And this is why it's so powerful. And then, did y'all get that down? Y'all okay? With the Christian life, what do we do to be back with God in the fellowship, so to speak? You deal with the sin. You cleanse and confess. I'm going to give you time to write that down. And we already have it in other places, but I just want you to see it. So deal with sin, cleanse and confess. Tell me when you're ready to go to the next one. Good? Okay. Then remember God's promises and blessings. What did he say? I'll provide and protect. And then I think D goes right under it. Worship him. And there's a time when we say to God, I give you my life, and I want my life to count for you. Luther used this analogy, and he said, when a cup is cleaned on the outside, that's like salvation. When it's cleaned on the inside, that's for service. You can use it. You might have a dirty cup on the outside and it's clean on the inside, but if it's dirty on the inside, you can't use it. And then the last one. Are y'all ready for it? Yeah. The last one is we want to be reconciled to others, and it's humility and come to others and what? Forgiveness. Humility and forgiveness. This is always there.